Yeah, how are you doing today, honey? You're okay? Yeah? All right, I thought I owed you that. I thought I owed mentioning your name. Right? Okay. Okay, outstanding. Everyone else, are you ready? You think so? All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. Thank you, Children's Church workers. What a blessing always to have those folks step up. Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin reading here in verse 14. Let's don't waste any time about it. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. And we're going to take that through verse 20. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture over the last several opportunities that we've had to preach on Sunday morning. And I appreciate Brother Ronnie stepping up and stepping in last week to bring a message from God's Word to you. Gave us opportunity to go to Corsicana and see our oldest daughter, whom we had not seen in about 2 weeks. And when I say our oldest daughter, she's still 17 and living at home. So we were probably missing her more than she was missing us, but we needed to see her. Amen? I appreciate the opportunity to get away and go see her. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? The Word of God reads this, "And they that fed the swine," notice this, "and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city." What did they tell? They told all how Jesus had delivered this guy, this man who was living in the tombs, this man we tried to bind and couldn't bind, this demoniac, he's demon-possessed, he's crazy, he's mad, he rips at himself, we can't contain him, he cries at night, he howls. Boy, Jesus has gotten on him, right? They told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Wow, they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Oh, my soul. Somebody lost some money on that deal, right? And they began to pray to him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness and the grace that we have in you, the mercy that has been given to us, that has been shed on Calvary's cross. We thank you for our salvation today. We thank you for an opportunity to come together and worship you today, to lift you up today. We praise you and thank you for that. Oh, we praise you today, Jesus. Lord, be with those that need to receive you this morning as Savior and Lord. Be with those that need to lay down that sin that so has entrapped and entwined and ensnared them. Lord, may they get free. May they get delivered like the demoniac got delivered. May we all be empowered for impact this coming week as we see how miraculous and how mighty and how powerful the salvation that we have is. Thank you for loving us. Thank you again for having us here. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. And actually, the title is simply this: delivered, empowered, and set free for impact. Set free for impact, man. Where have we been? Where are we going? What's going on in this passage? This man was afraid of the Lord. He runs up to Jesus and he's all shook up. Man, what are you going to do to me? This man was afraid of the Lord of love. The Lord of love had crossed the sea to come for him, to come help him, to come save him. And the Lord of love showed the man he had nothing to be afraid of. That's what Jesus did for this guy. This man feared the prospect of deliverance, but Jesus showed him mercy. He slowed down the exorcism, if you will, just for the man, just to be patient and kind and gentle with him. As the man received this mercy, he was set free and transformed into what a true Christian is supposed to be. Isn't that great? We've already covered verses 1 through 13 of this passage, and we have seen that the demonic, this man's old master, will rip you. This old master will strip you. The demonic will always make you feel exposed, make you feel naked. This man's old master will always make you feel that you're unworthy, will always bring you to tears. The demonic will always make you feel anxious and afraid. But in contrast to that, the man's new master, Jesus, oh, the new master will clothe you. The new master will give you a new life, will give you a new purpose, will give you a new mission. This new master, Jesus, will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you contentment. Amen? That's what the new master will give you. Well, we've looked at this and we've talked about how this man had a miserable soul. Remember that? A miserable soul. He was demented, we said. We said he was dead. We said he was defeated. That took us through verse 4. And then verses 5 through 13, we ended that message talking about how this demented or this miserable soul, how he ran into, how he came in contact with a mighty Savior. That's verses 5 through 13. Why is Jesus so mighty? Because Jesus has that great perception. He sees right through us. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly where we're hurting. He knows exactly where we're struggling. He knows, he knows, he knows. He sees, he sees, he sees. His perception, right? He's a mighty Savior because of His power. He died on Calvary's cross. He resurrected the third day. He sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and you. His power. He's defeated sin, death, hell. His power, right? So a mighty Savior. That brings us to this last major theme or thought of verses 1 through 20, and that's this. We have a miraculous salvation. A miraculous salvation. That is the balance of the passage. Verses 14 through 20. A miraculous salvation. What makes it so miraculous? Well, Jesus comes inside and He changes us. Right? He changes us. Old dirty sinners. Old folks that are hell bound. Old folks that are on the wide path that leads to destruction. Jesus comes in and He changes us. Look at verse 15. Mark chapter 5. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His what mind? In His right mind. In His right mind. And they were afraid. This guy had changed so much that they were afraid. My soul, He had changed so much. See, a spiritual change of new life is what we all need if we've not already experienced that. It is a spiritual change of new life. A spiritual change of new life is what many that we come in contact with this coming week so desperately need. And if you're sitting here this morning, perhaps you need a spiritual change of new life. If that's you this morning, meet me down front. During the invitation, we want to talk to you. We want to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, whenever we have, oh my goodness, man, it's a crazy world we live in, isn't it? The question I want to pose to you is this. Are we doing all we can? Are we doing all we can to bring that change that Jesus has for each and every lost person? Are we doing all we can to bring that change to them? See, whenever we have these mass shootings, talking about Dallas 2 weeks ago, whenever we have these mass shootings, I'm always wondering what Christian or Christians or church or churches or ministry or ministries missed the divine appointment or appointments. You say, why do you do that? I've missed a few myself. I've missed a few divine appointments myself. The single divorced father in Belle Plaine, Kansas. He had two beautiful children. He was lost as a goose. He was depressed over his recent divorce. He was living in town in Belle Plaine, Kansas. I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Belle Plaine. I tried to reach him for the Lord. But I often think about that young man. Did I do everything I could do? Because, you know, he committed suicide in that town on my watch. Took his life. He orphaned his children. Yeah, that divine appointment thing makes sense to me. I've missed a few of them. I'm always wondering, what ministry or ministries miss the divine appointment or appointment? See, getting to the point, think this through with me, think about it, getting to the point of murdering police officers, getting to the point of shooting police officers with a firearm is pretty far down the wide road that leads to destruction. Would you agree with that? Pretty far down. And this Mr. Micah Johnson, a delusioned veteran, had undoubtedly succumbed to his temptation. He had undoubtedly succumbed to the demonic influence that had pressed upon his soul and mind and led him to the point of wanting to kill white police officers. Certainly God, Almighty God, Sovereign God, certainly God put a Christian or perhaps Christians in his path. Certainly. He's a good, gracious God, is he not? Did Mr. Johnson choose? Did Micah Johnson choose to disregard and ignore the attempts of the saved? Or were the sovereign saints that were placed in his path, were they distracted? See, were they distracted with other things than those struggling around them? See, as time goes by, you will either witness to these folks or you will buy more body armor. You will either tell them about Christ or it will be nothing for you to put on a flak jacket when you go out to the mall or the grocery store. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. You just wait. You just wait. You lead them to the Lord or you begin to hide from them. That's where we're coming. I think about what's going on here in France, in Nice, France. Islam, it is so... This guy wasn't even a faithful Islam guy, right? He wasn't even a faithful Muslim. And yet he gets in a truck and he drives over women and children, killing and maiming people. Well, this world needs Jesus. See, when I think about France, I don't think about missed opportunities and divine appointments. You know why I don't think about that when I think about France? Friend, they've rejected Jesus and God a long time ago. They are sleeping in the bed that they have made. But us here in America, we still have a propensity to say that we believe in Jesus. We still have churches open. We still have congregations meeting on a weekly basis. So friend, you have a divine appointment coming this week. Are we doing all we can do to bring that change to people? See, Jesus has the power to give us life. Jesus has He can raise us up out of the deadness of sin. Praise God, He can do that. The change Jesus brings to us is miraculous. The change Jesus brought to the demoniac was miraculous. And notice how Jesus changes the man before He did anything about his clothes. Don't you love that about Christ? This old boy's naked. This old boy is butt naked. He is butt naked and he's probably 30 days without having a shower. He's nasty. I mean, he's stinky, boy. Jesus didn't start with the outside, though, did he? No. He started with the inward problem. That's where Jesus starts. See, salvation is a heart experience. Salvation is an inside job. Let me try to take you through this. See if you get any of this. I hope you will. Some of the folks you witness to, what's witnessing, Pastor? You're telling them about what Christ has done in your life. You're giving a testimony about who you are as a Christian. See, some of the folks you witness to sometimes will make, what will they do, Pastor? They will make excuses for a habit that they are what? That they're trying to kick. They'll make excuses for that habit they're trying to kick. And this is how it kind of goes. Well, you know, when I kicked this smoking thing, you will be the first to know, and we can talk more about this Jesus and salvation. Or maybe it goes like this. They'll say, hey, I really like my beer on Friday night. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I like my beer on Friday night. I'm thinking about letting that go. You know, I'm getting to an age. It's just not fun anymore. You know, I've been buzzed so much. I mean, you know, how many times can you be buzzed, right? I'm just getting to the point where I'm getting to the end of the road on that. And so, I haven't quite made that decision, but I'm getting close. And when I do, I'll be glad to come to church. That church, I'll be glad to come to that church with you. You know what they're saying when they say that church? They're saying that Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church that doesn't compromise. I'll be glad to come to that church with you. I'm not coming right now, but maybe one day. All right? Or perhaps they don't say anything. Those are the ones you got to worry about. They don't say anything during your testifying. They just kind of look at you like got that thousand-yard stare. They kind of look at you like they're looking through you. They're kind of looking, or they don't look at you at all. You're trying to share with them. You're being loving and compassionate. Why don't they look at you? Why do they look through you? Why do they have that thousand-yard stare on their face? They're doing that because the sin in their life is so heinous. It's not smoking and drinking. Oh, it's heinous. It's a private thing. And they would be embarrassed if you knew. See? So they kind of just ignore your seed sowing completely. They just kind of ignore it. See, the sin of this world ensnares. The sin of this world entraps. The sin of this world entwines. And people get used to the crap. Pardon my French. They get used to the pig pen. They get used to being in the mud and in the slop, and they don't know that there is something better for them outside of that. Do you hear me? Me and Ronnie Vaculik, we were on this side of the property next to the fire station, and we were trimming this tree line back because we've got some, I don't know what you call them, out there. These mice, they climb up the trees and go over the building and parachute in or jump. I don't know what they do, but they get in your building via the tree line. And so the exterminator came and he said, you know, we can keep doing this. And Walt's Pest Control, got to give Walt's Pest Control a plug. This guy, every time he comes out here, he spends hours out here with a helper, two people, putting down stuff and getting us all set for the quarter. And charges a fair price, Walt's Pest Control. All right, but anyway, he said, if we want to get ahead of this, tree line's got to come back. So me and Ronnie are over here working. My neighbor caught me yesterday morning. He was watering his grass. I'm loading chainsaws in the car. And he goes, preacher, you going to breakfast? I said, no. No, we're going to go trim trees up at the church. He goes, in this heat? I said, yeah. It's a beautiful day to do it. Amen? And he kind of looked at me and said, okay. So here we are. We had a 10-foot ladder. We had a pole saw. We would cut these good-sized branches off of these trees. Some of them that big, some of them that big. And I've cut enough trees, you know, you try to get the ladder back and you get your pole saw going that way and not up like this so that it comes down on top of your head. And you're cutting these things and we would cut through one and Ronnie would be like, hit it again, Pastor, hit it again. So I'd hit it again. Friend, I'm through it. I have gotten through the tree. I've gotten through the branch. Well, hit it again. Well, you know why they wouldn't fall? They wouldn't fall. You know why they wouldn't fall? Vines and twines everywhere. And I mean, I'm like trying to knock it down with a pole saw, trying to get it down low enough so he could grab it. He grabs it. Bronny's a big, strong guy. He grabs it, pulls it down. I mean, you see all these twines and vines coming down with it. Pastor, can you get that? And man, I'm whopping at it and hitting it, and we've got loppers, and we're lopping on it and working it. Friend, I want to tell you, that's what sin is in your life. Just all entwined up in you. more than you can do on your own to get out. You need somebody's help to get out of it. You need somebody to extricate you. You need somebody to cut you out. You need somebody who has been there, done that. His name's Jesus Christ. He'll get you out. Amen? He'll get you out. Yeah. See, what you need to stress to these folks that you sow this seed of salvation to, that you share your personal testimony with, that you witness to, what you need to stress with them, this is an inward thing we're talking about. It's an inward change. If the lost will just give their hearts, if they'll just make the choice to follow the Holy Spirit and give their hearts, then God will get their outside. He'll get their habits. He'll get them clothed. He'll get them straightened out. Amen? It's a miraculous salvation. He changes us. But secondly this morning, this miraculous salvation, it controls us, church. It controls us. Verse 15 again. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This miraculous salvation controls us. See, the miracle of salvation also controls life. It also controls life. The former demoniac was now under the control of a new master. His name is Jesus Christ. And even the demons that possessed the man were under the control of Jesus. As the demons spoke through the man, they confessed what they really believed. That's going on in verse 7. See, demons believe and even tremble because of what they believe. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." James 2, 19. Right? Can the demons believe for their fear save them? No. Why can it not save them? Even though demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He has authority over them and that Jesus will cast them into eternal judgment one day, a place called hell, when they are sent to hell, they cannot accept Jesus as Savior. Why not? They've already rebelled. Their opportunity's over. But you know what? You can't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can't. They can't. You can't. Praise God. What a special spot you're in today. Amen? Even though demons come against us, Jesus has control over them. Amen? Did you know that demons even believe in prayer? In this passage, they beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. Verse 10. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Why did they beg Jesus not to send them out of the area? Well, you know, because it's a Gentile area, Pastor. You know, they didn't want to go hang out with the Jews. No, that's not it. Why did they want to stay in that area? Demons prefer to remain in this particular area, in this passage, in the tombs, because the area of the tombs is filled with skeletons. It's filled with rotting flesh. There's no modern-day embalming. It's filled with desertion, where people have just brought folks and left them. It is filled with death. There is a smell of destruction in the air. The demons feel at home wherever there's death, wherever there's dying, wherever there's decay. Well, what can we say about these demons in this passage? This is what I can say because I've lived it for 20-something years of ministry. I can say this. You may not be able to say this, but I can say this. These demons in this passage, they believe more than many religious and lost people believe. They believe more than some religious people. Religious and lost. Religious and lost. Oh, we're religious, but we're lost as we can be, friend. Religious and lost. I am encouraged about this, though, when we talk about this demoniac, how he was delivered, how Jesus is controlling him, how Jesus has changed him. I'm encouraged the demons did not know what Jesus planned to do. They can't know. Amen? They cannot know. Why can't they know? Because Satan can only know God's plan if God lets him in on it. That's all he can know. He ain't that strong. He's not that powerful. But God is, right? This suggests and confirms that there's no scripture that Satan can read the mind of a believer. I've heard people talk about that. Satan can't read your mind, friend. He cannot read your mind. He can read your actions. He can read your keystrokes and your texts, but he can't read your mind. He can hear your phone calls, but he can't read your mind. Amen? We are saved. We are controlled by somebody stronger, by somebody greater. His name is Christ. Amen? It's a miraculous salvation. He changes us. He controls us. But number three, as we close it out this morning, Jesus challenges us. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me, and we'll be done with verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Challenges us. Well, this whole passage has been about challenge. When the disciples first get to the other side with Jesus, back in the first four or five verses of this passage, they were challenged. Man, we're here at a hog kill plant. We're here at Bacon City. Man, we're Jews. This is unclean. I don't know. Somebody help me. They were challenged. Right? And now after this man has been delivered, the folks who own the swine, they're challenged as well. They are challenged as well. Those people in that area, those Gentiles, those folks like me and you, they did not want Jesus around. The question is why? Because Jesus challenged their way of thinking about people and stuff, about people and money, about people and finances. Jesus challenged them. That's what he did. Even though this demoniac was delivered, even though he was sane, even though he was clothed, even though he was calm, even though he was sitting, the cost of the swine was too much for them to bear. They would rather have their bacon if that meant dealing with the demoniac. We can put him in the tombs, that crazy guy. We can put him in the tombs and keep our swine. See, they worshiped what the pig could buy them. They worshiped what the pig could buy them instead of worshiping the Savior that could give them eternal peace. Do you see that? Do you see the difference there? Well, they were way off, were they not? Jesus, on the other hand, knowing who they are, knowing how lost they were, Jesus, on the other hand, wanted to be in relationship with them for eternity. So what did Jesus do? He sent them a witness who could give a personal testimony of what Jesus can do with a life. That's what he did. The delivered man was sent to them by a challenge. By a challenge. He initially wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus wanted him to go to his people and proclaim the gospel. The passage says the Decapolis. What in the world is the Decapolis? The Decapolis was an area of 10 cities in which the delivered man turned into 10 bells, where he would go and ring the praises of Jesus. Amen. Probably went something like this, dear friends, dear countrymen. Hey, you guys, he would begin. Hey, y'all, listen. The delivered, transformed, and saved man would say, you all know, you all heard about me. Some of you have seen. I was wild. I was sick. I was crazy. I was out of control. I was living like an animal. Just look at my scars. Look at my scars. But a few days ago, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, last year, as he went around the different cities of the Decapolis, I met a man named Jesus who cast a legion of demons out of me and brought me back to life with the living. Amen? Brought me back to life with the living. No more to live amongst the death and defeat of the tombs. As he would meet these folks, these different cities, the Decapolis, he would probably tell them, I'm going to spend the rest of my life telling everybody what good things the Lord has done for me. The compassion, the mercy, the grace he's given me. Amen. So the question is this. Does Jesus still miraculously save people? Does he? Oh, he does, church. Jesus still does it. A teenage boy, we'll call his name David. As a teenage boy, David noticed he was more attracted to boys than girls. But not wanting to give in to those feelings, he did as the other boys did in his small southern town. He dated girls. After graduating from college, he asked a girl by the name of Brenda to marry him. But try as he might, he could not break from his obsession. After less than a year, he left Brenda to move to Vancouver, Canada, where he was free to act out his impulses. He never told Brenda why he left. He just left his newlywed wife. David lived the homosexual sodomite lifestyle. He went from one encounter to the next until he settled down in a steady relationship and moved in with a man full time. Unlike some in the gay community, he was never careless in his immoral behavior, as David always used protection and was regularly tested for HIV. But what David soon found out was the protection could not, did not, and would not protect his soul. One evening, David's lover and several of his gay friends went to a nice restaurant to enjoy an evening out. Before long, David was observing himself interact with people at the table. He literally got sick to his stomach to the point of throwing up. Coming to his senses, isn't he? The next Sunday, he went to church. The people welcomed him, and he felt at home. He loved hearing the old hymns from his childhood. The next week, he went back, and after a couple of months, he made an appointment to speak to the pastor. His upper lip trembled as he reached in his shirt pocket to pull out a list of things he needed to talk about. He told the pastor that he was gay and was openly living the homosexual lifestyle, open to everyone except his wife and his family back home in that small southern town. He says, I've come to despise what I have become. David said, and I want to change, but what I want to know is, will these feelings I have toward men go away if I go back to my wife? The pastor looked at him and said, no. No. In fact, the feelings will intensify. David stared silently as the pastor continued, Satan will entice you even more if you try to walk away from this lifestyle. The pastor paused for David to soak in what he had just said, and then he continued. The pastor said, the lifestyle you're living is unnatural. It's unbiblical. The Scripture calls what you're doing an abomination. David could no longer look at the pastor. Besides, the pastor said, do you think the situation is fair to ask your wife to take you back after you've betrayed her trust the way you have? The pastor told him, he said, instead of asking her to move out here and quit her job, you go back and tell her what you've become, beg her forgiveness, quit your job, move back to where she is, and seek to start dating her again. They visited some more, and after the hour for the appointment passed, David folded up his list, he thanked the pastor for his time, and stood up to leave. Before you go, the pastor said, let me answer a question you did not ask. Making the decision to repent of this homosexual lifestyle will be worth all that the decision costs you. You will be doing the right thing. Amen? You'll be doing the right thing. Hold on. doing the right thing. I'm with you. They prayed together. As David walked out the office door back to his car, this is what the pastor thought to himself. He thought, I'll never see this guy again. He won't come back. I've been honest with him. I've told him how the cow eats the cabbage. I've told him that his lifestyle is an abomination, that it's unbiblical, that it's unscriptural, that it's unnatural. I told him that he owed his wife an explanation, that he ought to quit his job and move back to where he came from and seek to beg her forgiveness and turn his life around. He ain't coming back. The pastor was wrong. The next Sunday, David was back. And the next Sunday, David was back. About a month later, David made another appointment with the pastor to update him. And during their meeting, David conveyed, I've moved out of my lover's house, and I'm working to reconcile things with my wife. I don't know if we'll get back together or not, but I feel so good about what I'm doing. He said, there's another question I want to ask you. I'm not sure I'm saved. He said, can you show me how to become a Christian? You know what the pastor said? He said, now that's an easier question. That's an easier question. I would love to. That day, David made the choice to acknowledge the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in his life, convicting him of his sin, leading him to a faithful church and a pastor, and bringing Jesus into his heart. Weeks later, David entered the baptismal waters. You know what, folks? He had been miraculously delivered. Amen? When he was in the baptismal waters, he was a man who had been transformed, set free, unshackled. When he was in the baptismal waters, he was ready to give his testimony of what God had done in him. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms people. Transforms people. We have an opportunity to reach out to a couple. They are in great grief. The wife works with Terry Kimball. She's an ER nurse at Tomball Regional. And several days ago, she was home taking a nap, and her husband was supposed to be watching their 18-month-old baby. The baby crawled out of the doggy door and ended up in the pool. The mother discovered the baby, performed CPR on the baby, resuscitated the baby, but the baby's brain was gone. 2 days ago, they harvested the baby's organs and helped 8 other children. But here's a couple. Here's a couple. Here's a man. Here's a woman, a married couple that so desperately need the truth of this gospel. Amen? For the sake of their eternal destiny, for the sake of their marriage, for the sake. Somebody gets saved. Amen? After the invitation time, this is why Sunday school is so important. We had cards go around Sunday school today. People to sign. Sunday school classes prayed. Sunday school teachers prayed for this couple. We invite you to pray for them. But the deacons are going to be in the back after we're done. As you walk by, they're going to have their Bibles open. And we're just going to take a love offering, a benevolence love offering. What does that do, Pastor? I feel led to do it. Reach out to these people. Can you imagine that this guy in Nice, France, he had just lost his job. His wife had just told him, they're getting a divorce. You're not going to see your kids. And so that was enough in that Muslim faith, that faith that is filled with nothing but death, that faith that is filled with nothing, no hope, that was enough to push him over the edge to get behind this huge box truck and run people over. We're not going to miss our divine appointment, are we, folks? No, we're going to reach out. We're going to reach out to this brother, to this sister. They are a Catholic family. They are not active. And as far as I'm concerned, they're prospects. Say, Pastor, what's the deal? We want to reach them for Christ. If they come here, praise God. If they go to First Tomball, praise God. If they go to Magnolia Bible, praise God. But we want them reached for the gospel, amen? So our little part, handful of cards, put some cash or gift cards in it, whatever folks decide to do. And some deacons, take it to them. Amen? And have prayer with them. And tell them we love them at New Hope Baptist Church. And we're sorry for the pain that they're going through. People have gone off, lost all hope for far less than that. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can be delivered, that we can be empowered, that we can be set free for impact. Dear God, we come with heavy hearts this morning for Terry Kimball's co-worker. We come with heavy hearts this morning for people that we know that are lost. But Lord, we have the hope. We have the salvation that brings change to people. We have the Jesus that helps control people for living a right life and for challenging people to do the right thing. Lord, we thank you for saving David in our story. We're thankful for saving kids in our youth group. And Lord, the seeds of salvation that were sown at VBS. And Lord, we just pray the process just keeps on keeping on. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's struggling in the area of being delivered and empowered and set free, Lord, let them come today and receive you as their personal Savior and Lord. Others need to come and pray for somebody. They need to come to the altar and pray. Others need to come and just confess and repent. Some may need to come and join the church. Others may have already received you, but need to follow you in believer's baptism. Lord, may we just surrender our hearts today to you. The moving of your Spirit, the nudging of what you're wanting to do in us, may we just be responsive and submissive to that right here, right now. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, you'll stand with us, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us during this time of invitation.